We're going to read the scripture lesson this morning from the prophet Isaiah chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes through the prophet Isaiah. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. As far we read God's holy word this morning, may the Lord add his blessing. I'd like to consider with you especially the 20th verse. To the law and to the testimony, they do not speak according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Dear people of God, this text bears a powerful testimony, I think, for the day and age in which we live. Isaiah was telling here how God told him what to say to the people, and the people were saying, well, we need guidance. We simply turn to the dead people, and we seek out a medium to contact them, sort of the way Saul did with the witch at Endor. And our text tells us, that's not the way to go. To the law, to the testimony, to the word of God. That alone has the answer to our distress. And that alone will show us the way out of our distress. And I say, certainly, this has a message for our day. Just as it had for Martin Luther's day. Tomorrow, of course, is called Halloween. That means the evening of All Hallows Day, and All Hallows Day is November 1. And on All Hallows Day, the Roman Church of that day and still today had services to commemorate all the saints who had died before. Martin Luther looked at that and many other abuses in the church of that day, and he began to realize that it was not really a Christian thing to be doing. The saints were the living people of God and the church and those who had gone before in heaven. We are one with them, that is true, but we cannot contact them, nor can we contact any others. In our nation today, my friends, Halloween has become a secular holiday. You have to be blind not to see it. For the last years, around Halloween, the month before, People are hanging up decorations. They're getting ready for their big parties. Stores open for a month or two just to sell Halloween items and costumes. We have it right here in Kalamazoo. You can check these things out. I'm not telling anything you don't know, I'm sure. What about us? Are we going to follow the ways of the world and celebrate spirits departed and pull all kinds of pranks on people? Is that the way to celebrate? Or are we as Christians with a rich heritage to think upon our history and celebrate the event that took place on October 31 of 1517 when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg and the Reformation had a slow beginning right from there on? That's the thing that you and I ought to celebrate, our goodly heritage. A heritage that has come down to us from the Reformation days, which was nothing less than a reforming of the church according to the Word of God. Luther, Calvin, all the other reformers had no idea of wanting to start a church in competition with Rome. What they wanted to do was to remake the church over, not according to the decrees of popes and councils, but according to the teaching of God's Word. And for that, they were finally excommunicated, cast out of the church. But that's our heritage. And when young people have asked me many times, well, how come we call our church a Reformed church? And yet in the creed we say, I believe a holy Catholic church. We're not Roman Catholic. But what does that mean? And I tell them with pleasure. And I tell you this morning for our young people too, remember this. The name Reform means reformed according to the holy word of God. That's why it's called Reform. We had no idea of starting a separate church. We still are the continuation of the Catholic universal, worldwide church. And that's our heritage. Well, what the prophet Isaiah is really saying is that we need the standard of God's Word. And I'd like to dwell on that for a few moments this morning. First of all, the need for a standard. Why do we have to have something as a standard to guide us? Secondly, let's look at the Bible as our standard. And finally, the importance of having that standard of God's Word. My friends, we need a standard. You ever have a discussion with someone and it gets kind of heated and you disagree and you present your viewpoint, he presents his, you counterattack, and he says, that's just your opinion. In other words, it's not objective. That's what you think. And I think differently, but how can you prove that you're right? No standard, you can't prove it. Your opinion's as good as his, and his as good as yours. What you need is something objective, something that you can turn to and say, this is so because this is the declaration here. And for us, the declaration has to be the Word of God. Granted, there are different interpretations. Subjectivism comes in at times. But at least we have God's Word to which we can appeal and to which we can both subscribe. If we can prove it from the Word to a fellow believer, he has to submit. If he can prove to you from the Word his view, you have to submit. It's as simple as that. So we need the standard for objectivity. We need a standard also for greater authority. People have told me, and I believe they're right, that when you are witnessing to others who are non-church members, you're better off if you can quote Scripture and say, well, I believe this because the Bible says in this or that place, this, and you can quote the text. And those who are effective in witnessing usually know their Bibles backwards and forwards, and I think that's a good idea. Because the devil knows it too, you know. And you can only argue with him on the basis of the Word of God, the way Jesus answered him in the wilderness temptations. And so if you want authority, don't act like you're superior. Don't act like you're better educated, that you have more factual knowledge, but show that your opinions and ideas are based on an objective standard, the authority of God's holy word. You know, one thing we have to learn is that many people have a standard. They won't admit it. Even postmodernism, which says, well, truth isn't objective, has its own standard, and that's it. Truth is what I say it is. That's the standard for that person. Truth may be other for you, but for me, it's whatever I think good enough. But that's not objective. That's very subjective. Those who deny the Word of God also need objective standards, and so they usually develop something of their own. But people don't realize that what they're doing is setting up a false standard. For example, in Hitler's Germany, basically it was the Führer that was the standard. Heil Hitler, you bless him. He's the one that you hail. And whatever the Führer said, that was law. Oh, he went through the motions with the Reichstag and so on, but he was as their God. Communism set up the standard of the state as supreme. Individuals didn't count. Their philosophy and ideology of one nation ruled with equal blessing and wealth to all was the ideal. But to do that, they just slaughtered individuals by the millions, and that's no exaggeration. And so liberation theology came along and tried to put it in religious terms, but they tried to do the same thing. They sacrificed untold numbers of lives in order to get across their idea that the poor were the ones that had to be exalted. We need a standard, friends. Because of our creatureliness, there is none perfect, none righteous, as the scripture. And therefore, our thinking is all askew. Even the best of us are not 100% correct all the time. R.B. Kuyper used to tell us, everyone's a little bit off on this theology. Even when we think we're right, we sometimes err, maybe not seriously, but you can't bank on man's word. That's the point. Okay? Well, man is always a dependent creature, and if he does not look up to God and search for God's will in the word that God has given, he's going to search for it elsewhere. He's going to set up his own standard, but the standard he will have. Thank God that Martin Luther and others before him, John Huss and Wycliffe and all the rest, were enlightened by the Spirit, that they began to see that they were submitting to the authority of men clothed in the name of the church, the Pope, the priests, the bishops, cardinals. They were making rules and regulations and declaring it to be God's word. The light of the Spirit came upon these men, and they began to realize that the Spirit works through the Word. That's where we have to seek for the knowledge and the will of God. And to get the truth of the Word and the blessing that God gives, you have to believe in Him. That's why faith and justification by faith became so important to the reformers and to those who hold to the reforming faith. Roland Bainton, the historian, says in his book on Christianity, and I'm quoting, "Faith for Luther was above all objective Christianity. Christianity, he believed, is a religion of history resting upon something done by God in time." What was that? The incarnation and the redemption. And that was done once and for all. And this is known for Luther now solely through the scriptures, as they could be interpreted by any Christian under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, theological education should concern itself exclusively with the scriptures. Luther viewed himself as a reformer only in that he exalted biblical studies. Unquote from Roland Bacon. So much for the need of a standard, and I want to take a moment to look at the Bible as our standard. I said we need a standard because of objectivity and because of authority, and that's what we have in the Bible. The Bible is objective because it's revealed by God. The will of God expressed there is not subject to change. It is true, as time goes on, we may have enlightened understanding of God's will. But the word itself does not change. The will of God expressed there does not change. It is an objective standard to which we can turn again and again and again in every age. That's why we can go back to the first century and read things that the early church fathers have written and test them with the scripture, and it's the word of God. That word, says the scripture, that we call the Bible, was written by the inspiration of the Spirit, and it is without error. Well, I know that people will say, through all the translations and the copy, the monks that copied chapters and books of the Bible, there had to be some little errors creep in, and yes, errors of script. Somebody forgets to close the E, and it looks like an I, maybe. But those are minor errors that, having examined literally thousands of manuscripts, those who are the scholars in this field tell us there is nothing that affects the basic doctrine teaching of this Word of God. So for practical purposes, this is the Word of God. Inspired, infallible, not lead us astray. It's God speaking to us today when we read His Word, even though translations may vary with the choice of words here and there. The basic essential meaning is found in this book, and that's objective. And that's why I say, with Luther, Scripture is the important base. Deal with that. Learn it. And as I mentioned before, you get older, you can't memorize so well. I like to see children, young people who still can memorize. Store the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. That's the point I'm trying to get across this morning. And that Word is not only objective, it's also authoritative, because it is the truth. It's the truth as revealed by God to His people. Our text is in the context of a society where Isaiah was living, and people were seeking for answers by going to mediums and we would call them witches, I suppose, and spiritists, and say, I need guidance, the way Paul went to the witch at Endor. Bring me up Samuel. Let me talk to my uncle or my grandfather. I need guidance. He always told me what to do. And then these mediums were supposedly, after some muttering and some other antics, I call them, come up with an answer. And God says, no, that's not the way. You don't seek the dead to tell you about the living. No, instead, to the law and to the testimony. And you know what that means. To the Word of God. To that which God has written as a testimony of His dealing with His people and of what He has told them. Open your Bibles, we'd say today. Look for the answer there. That doesn't mean that the Bible's an answer book for every little problem. What it means is that the Word of God teaches us how to live, how to solve our problems, so that we are in harmony with God's will and thinking. I had a girl come to me one time. She was thinking about divorcing her husband. And so through the night she awakened, it's around midnight or so, and she said, I prayed. I said, Lord, give me guidance. If suddenly the room lights up, she says, I'll know that I'm supposed to divorce my husband. And wouldn't you know? A car turned the corner and the lights of the car shed light in the room. She felt free to divorce her husband. What do you say to a girl like that? To the law and the testimony. God doesn't contradict His own word. God says, I hate divorce. God says, be faithful to your partner. You can't test God that way. It's the way the devil tried to test Christ. Why don't you jump off this cliff for the pinnacle of the temple? God will give His angels charge over you, you know. That is wrong. Dead wrong. It is sin. It's blasphemy against God's holy word. Young people, you live in an age today when you're lured to do many things because everyone does it. All young people do this or that which the Word of God says you shouldn't be doing. So if all do it, that makes it right. Not according to what I'm reading here this morning. To the law, to the testimony. If you can't find approval there, you'd better stop in your tracks. The Bible is objective. The Bible is our standard. Because it is truth. And God doesn't change His mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the solution to the church problem, and I don't mean congregation, I mean the church as a broad body of believers worldwide, is not to go looking for its own way out of spiritual doldrums, but to return to the teaching of the Bible. I pass church after church in this town. They're all celebrating trunk or treat. Big deal for Halloween. To me, it says the church is following the world's way of trying to deal with the problems of youth instead of finding the answers in the Word of God. I'm not saying that that's sin. I'm just saying that's a symptom of the way the church operates today. It looks to human wisdom to solve problems, to solve the problem of people leaving the church. We water down the gospel. We come up with all kinds of problems. You know how the Apostle Paul dealt with the problem of paganism in his day? He preached a gospel that nobody could believe. But the Holy Spirit used it. And the church grew and grew and grew. Could it be that the problem today is that we have soft-pedaled the hard facts of the truth that we're sinners? We're sinners, and we're lost, and we're condemned to hell, and we need redemption. And the blessing is, you and I know the way out, because God has redeemed us. And this morning we can celebrate the death of Christ in Holy Communion, because it tells us God found the way out for us and made it possible. And now, believe it or not, we sinners who were destined to hell are guests at the table of the Lord. Can you believe it? That's the gospel. That's the good news. All because somebody went back to the law and the testimony and taught us the truth. Finally, look at the Bible as our standard for a moment. Isaiah says, if we choose another standard, there's no light in them. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The margin says, they have no dawn. In other words, they're in darkness and there's no light going to come to them. Either way, you get the point, don't you? Without the teaching of the Word of God, without guidance from it, without returning to it for your answers, you're never going to come to light. And that's the truth. People that are searching for answers in all sorts of other human ways and programs are never going to come to the light of salvation that way. The only way you come to the light of salvation is by searching the Scripture and seeing what God has done to reclaim a lost human race. And it took nothing less than this, that God Himself entered into history in the person of Christ so that He could experience our humanity and in His humanness could die for our sin and redeem us. Yes. To choose another standard shows that we're unenlightened. To choose another standard is to forfeit any further light. Get it both ways. And that is a sad situation to be in. And so, beloved, I want to say, this is the Reformation heritage. This is what God has given to us. Through Luther and others before him and others after him. The emphasis was on Scripture alone and faith alone and grace alone and the salvation in Christ alone. Those four pillars of the Reformation still stand today and they will support the building of God's church. Let us be sure that we are working at strengthening the pillars and the truth as God would have it. There is no other way, and I know no other gospel to preach to you than I've preached this morning. Hear it, believe it, practice it, and together rejoice in it as we sit at the table of our Lord this morning. Amen.